Are you lost? The woman just up the hall from us asked kindly, can I help you find your way? On Monday, Yvonne and I were deep in the bowels of Victoria Hospital, en route from the London Regional Cancer Program, Section A, over to the MRI Department, Section D. It's a journey we've made many times before. There's a long central hallway, but on the basement level, it jogs just at the C-area elevators. The elevators themselves are placed on an angle, and there are two sets, so depending on what elevator door opens, it can take a minute to get your bearings once you get off. Thankfully, there are signs of the different departments, so although I probably looked disoriented for a moment, we were able to find the woman and say we're all right. We knew where we were generally, just had to do an about turn. It was a little more distressing Thursday morning. Yvonne asked, what year was Aiden born? I went to reach for the birthday book, which we always keep in a box behind where I sit at the dining table, but it wasn't there. I searched on the kitchen table, no luck. I looked around our easy chairs in the living room, nothing there. The bulk of the next 2 hours were spent sorting through the pile of papers, magazines, and books which have been accumulating over the past 3 years at the south end of our living room. I don't know whether it's spring fever or what. Much met its ultimate fate in the recycling box that day, which should have met before, but I could not find the birthday book anywhere. All this time, I was mentally fuming because when there are two of you who live together and you know for sure you did not move the item, that leaves just one possible culprit. Of course, after all the disruption, I had to vacuum as well. Towards 11 a.m., I finally sat down again to finish my disrupted daily Bible reading. I had to admit defeat, which is tough for a stubborn, obsessive, compulsive like myself. As I sat, my eye happened to catch a binding across the room about halfway up a stack which looked suspiciously about the right size for the book in question. Yes, it was the birthday book. It seems in my haste to tidy the room for a meeting the previous week, I grabbed it under various greeting cards and hurriedly put it on another stack out of the way. So I wasn't totally innocent after all, but relieved and pleased to have found the missing item. I'm sure we could spend all day going through our stories of lost things, but there's a couple. Small potatoes, I agree, but it's not the end of the world if such things don't turn up right away. It's different when you're lost yourself. Can you think of a time when you were lost in a strange place? When you're really lost, it can be quite distressing. You feel panicky, helpless, disoriented, vulnerable. And that's just on this earthly plane. What about when you're at a loss in life in general? When you're unsure if there's any eternal significance to your existence? When you doubt if there's anyone out there who really cares whether you live or die? Jesus understands how lostness makes us feel. In today's reading, he talks about a lost sheep and a lost coin, stories we can relate to in our everyday lives. But these simple stories convey startling truth about eternal matters. The three parables in Luke 15 have a context, a situation that prompted Jesus to tell them in order to make a point. Verses 1 and 2 give us the context. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. You can almost feel the contempt and disdain dripping from the Pharisees and scribes' words. See the sneer. It's as if Jesus actually accepts these people. Why would any self-respecting rabbi honor such riffraff by actually eating with them? In Luke 7:34, Jesus acknowledges his inclination to hang out with the wrong crowd in terms even more frank. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But those whom the religious leaders frowned upon, Jesus elevates by his teaching. Who are the heroes in the first two stories he tells? A shepherd and a woman, neither of whom in that day were considered eligible to testify in court. By featuring them as the main characters in his stories, Jesus makes divas of the despised. He honors the humble. He raises up women as a class and elevates the common laborer. James 4:6, but he gives us more grace. That's why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let's pause for a quick self-check right here. Whom do you have trouble viewing in a positive light? Whom do you tend to look down your nose at? Who might you or your buddies sneer at? Criminals? Politicians? Politicians who are criminals? Aboriginals? Drug users? Those of another race? Mission to Haiti helps those who inhabit the very poorest country in our hemisphere. Some people might question the value of third world missions, saying the money is better spent helping our own. But those who've been to Haiti grow to love and respect those who have different skin color and may not have much materially, but can teach us more affluent types a thing or two about gratitude for the simple things in life. When you're in the worship service down there, was it genuine, heartfelt worship? And even though they didn't have very much, and no. They didn't just keep it to 1 hour, did they?
No, yeah. Three.
3 hours, yeah. So they get right into it. And we're investing in the lives of Don and Tiffany, too, because I'm sure now when they see a Haitian, you don't see skin color, probably first thing. It's, this is Bisson, or Junior, or David, or whoever. Yeah. So they see the person now rather than the skin color. 1 Timothy 1:15. Let's read this together. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Don't forget that last part. Of whom I am the worst. That's the Apostle Paul talking. Are you better than the Apostle Paul? He inspired most of the New Testament. Let's get off our high horse and acknowledge, like Paul, we ourselves are sinners and need Jesus' help just as much as the next person. Are you lost? Let's consider some related questions. Are you missing something? What would the sheep who'd wandered off be missing? The protection of the shepherd from wild beasts such as lions and bears. Also the shepherd's guidance, nurture, healing ointments, and care. Sheep are very defenseless creatures, very vulnerable to attack. I'm guessing the lost sheep would be missing its shepherd very much. The Bible tells us we are that sheep, needing but missing out on the shepherd's care until we return to God. 1 Peter 2:25. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. But some people, many in our culture, don't seem to be aware that they're lost. Instead of the lost sheep, perhaps they're more like the lost coin. The sheep likely gets very worried and concerned about being lost, but the coin is probably very content wherever it is over there behind the leg of the chair. Does it feel guilty about being lost? Whose fault is it? Coins don't go wandering away, they get dropped by another entity. In verse 9, the woman admits she lost the coin. If you look literally in the Greek, it says, the coin I lost. The coin is more like the so-called happy pagan in our culture. The person who grew up with no church background, no biblical moorings, who seems quite happy living for themselves, pursuing an affluent lifestyle, the North American dream. They don't know they're lost, nor do they care to have you tell them. Yet, their lostness may still be there under the surface, the nice home, the SUV and toys. The predominant effect of a material worldview is despair. Humans deep in their psyche know they're made for something more. They're wired that way. Ecclesiastes 3:11. God has set eternity in the hearts of men, hearts of people. Affluent Westerners try to anesthetize the boredom and despair with stuff and substances and parties and entertainment and experiences, but none of that truly satisfies the aching corners of our soul. I'll wake up the next morning needing something more again. In the words of Augustine, God made us for himself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in him. For the happy pagan, the question to determine lostness may not be so much, what are you missing, so much as, who's missing you? In verse 4, the shepherd leaves the 99 in the open country. That's significance. He's staking a lot on this and goes after the lost sheep until he finds it. That's singularity. Literally, he keeps on going after in a devoted, dogged manner. Hound of heaven. Whether or not you're missing God or aware of it, God's pursuing you. Isaiah 40:11. He tends the flock with like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Ezekiel 34:12. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he's with them, so I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. In verse 8, the woman knows she's lost something that's very valuable to her. A whole 10% of her stash, her savings, her rainy day fund. A drachma coin was worth a day's wages. So if you think about today, day's wages, $10 an hour, $80 coin, something. That's a nice valuable coin. These common person Palestinian houses were often a windowless single room with a dirt floor. The animals slept on the ground inside the house there with you, while there were benches for family members to sleep on. So you've lost a coin in that. Ooh, that's going to take some work. So the woman lights a lamp, sweeps the house, that's effort, and searches carefully until she finds it. That's earnestness. So Jesus draws a parallel to God diligently pursuing those who may not even be aware or care that they're lost. The lost coin is of great value to him. Titus 3:3-7. One time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. From apathy and despair to hope and meaning because of our Savior's mercy. The Pharisees and teachers of the law had a very jaundiced view of the sinners who so loved to gather around Jesus. But the dominant note in Jesus' parables is joy. The shepherd, verse 5, joyfully puts the found sheep on his shoulders. Verse 6, then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep." Likewise, the sweeper woman in verse 9, when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost coin." 5 times joy or rejoicing are mentioned in verses 5 to 10. Jesus is saying, you ought to be celebrating, not condemning. This has big implications both for the church and our view of God. The church is the ecclesia, the ones called together, like the shepherd or the woman calling her friends and neighbors together. When we gather, are we more like the Pharisees, sniping at the lowlifes and failures? Or are we celebrating with the ones who found God's grace? Is the note of joy prominent in our gatherings, our worship, our times of table fellowship? The Apostle Paul admitted how much joy the church at Thessalonica gave him. 1 Thessalonians 3:9. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? I love our church family. I love you guys, and you guys give me joy. So I relate to Paul in that. He calls, she calls friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me." Also, there's a real challenge here to those of us who have imported into Christianity pagan notions of God. Whether the fiery darts of Zeus and Thor, those thunderbolts, or the passionless coldness of the Stoics and Buddha. Jesus tells us in verse 7, There is joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. In verse 10, in the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of God, the angels of God, over one sinner who repents. Okay, I want to go back there, yes. Remember Jewish deference in aiming to speak indirectly about God as a sign of reverence. Who is this, in the presence of the angels of God? Who is that? Why, that's God Himself. Jesus is implying God the Father Himself rejoices over one sinner who repents. God is personal, not impassive. Rejoicing, not indifferent. Calling for a party, rather than some unmoved, uncaring stone face. You matter to God. When we repent and come home spiritually to Him, it gives Him great joy. I'm just going to close with these two sets of verses. Ezekiel 33. As surely as I live, declares the Sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn! Turn from your evil ways. Isaiah 46. Note the personal close-up contact here. Listen to me, you whom I have upheld since you were conceived. It's going pretty far back for you, isn't it? And have carried since your birth, even to your old age and gray hairs. That's going quite a ways ahead, isn't it? I am He. I am He who will sustain you. I have made you, and I will carry you. I will sustain you, and I will rescue you. Let's pray.